Something magnificent is about to happen. We human beings have an amazing ability, and we do it so often. It is so much a part of who we are as human beings that almost all the time we just take it for granted. But we have an amazing ability to see and live both in the moment in which we find ourselves and in a moment from somewhere else. We can transport ourselves immediately back to another time and another place. In our minds, we can see and hear and smell and touch and feel again things we experienced long ago. You know that. You do it all the time. You get together with friends and you laugh until you can't laugh anymore, remembering some funny story of something that somebody did. You can get together with family and remember with tears in your eyes how it was when Grandpa was still there. We can even go back to places we haven't been. We can see and feel somebody else's place when they tell us their story. This is what we do much of the time on Sunday mornings as we work our way through parts of the Bible together. We hear the story of Jesus' birth, and we are suddenly there, standing among the shepherds. We hear about God's people standing at the Red Sea, and in our mind's eyes, we are looking over our shoulders to see how close Pharaoh's army has come. We're about to do this today as we read about Joshua and the people having just crossed the Jordan River. We will be able to go there this morning. This magnificent memory is an amazing ability God gives us. It is, I am quite sure, part of being made in God's image. But there is a price for this amazing ability, and it's a steep price. Guilt, regret, bitterness, depression. Some of what we remember can put a great invisible weight on our shoulders or stab a sharp invisible knife into our hearts. Yes? Sometimes we think, maybe it'd be better if we weren't quite so good at this remembering thing. But this peculiarly human blessing is much better and stronger than the accompanying curse. The beauty of self-examination and self-knowledge, to know ourselves, past, present, and future. And I would hasten to point out that the remedy for the above maladies also involves our magnificent memory. Guilt, regret, bitterness. Remember Jesus. Remember what God has done for you. Died for you. Then you can forgive others. Stop and look back, and you're better prepared to go forward. Depression? When I talk to people about depression, drawing upon some of my own life experience, I like to tell them about the cave and the tunnel. The dark deception of depression is it's always going to be like this. You are going deeper into a cave. It will only get darker until you hit the wall and that's it. The disarming strategy for this essential lie is magnificent memory. You felt bad before. And things did get better, didn't they? You did feel differently later, didn't you? The truth for those who walk with God, We may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but with God there are no caves. It's always a tunnel. Things will get better. Remember God with you. Remember God's love for you. Remember Jesus. Stop. Look back. And you will find yourself better enabled to go forward. Now, why bring up all this magnificent memory stuff? Because of where we are in God's Word today, in the story of God's people under Joshua's leadership in Joshua chapter 5. It's a very, very important section of the story of Joshua and the story of the whole Old Testament and really our story of redemption. A very important section that we can easily miss because it's sandwiched in between two magnificent miracles. The parting of the Jordan River and the crossing on dry ground on one side that we've just read about, and then the upcoming falling of the walls of Jericho miraculously that everybody remembers about. Well, in between these two miracles, some other things happen, and they are of vital importance. We don't want to miss them just because the action here is more mild than battles that are to come. What do God's people do now that they have just crossed over miraculously the Jordan River and entered for the first time, set foot for the first time in the Promised Land? What do? They stop and they remember, and it is magnificent. What they remember is extremely important. What they remember prepares them like nothing else could for the challenge of conquest and settlement that lies ahead. Joshua and the people stop to remember, and thus they wisely prepare themselves to go. When we stop and say, God has brought us here, we prepare ourselves to go, saying, God will take us there. Sometimes the best way to move forward is to look backward. Let's look at our text for today, Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Now when all the Amorite kings of the west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haaraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word for us today, I pray that you would help us to take seriously what your people did just after they crossed the Jordan. And help us to see what this means for us. the blessing that you give to us of being able to remember well. Lord, may you train us in our remembering through your word here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do they do after they cross the Jordan? Three crucial acts tied to three magnificent memories. First, they circumcised all the men. Now this, given the circumstances, a whole people, a people coming in for conquest against the people who were already there, starting by circumcising all the men. It's risky, especially for grown men. It was supposed to be done on the eighth day of a newborn boy's life. When I understand, it's much less problematic in terms of debilitating that young man. Doing that with an older man becomes a debilitating thing. It's a foolish thing to do from a military point of view. You don't want to have your warriors hurting and debilitated when they need to go into battle. It's interesting, if you read Genesis 34, this very strategy was used by some of God's people against the Shechemites who had dishonored them. And their strategy was to invite the Shechemites to circumcise all their men, which they did, and while they were all in pain, they killed them. Pretty good strategy. So think twice before you get circumcised, or if somebody asks you to do that with a sword in their hand. As opposed to a scalpel, I suppose. Yeah. More on that later. But getting circumcised makes no sense from a worldly point of view, especially at this point, having just walked into enemy territory. Why do this? Well, the word tells us. God's people had left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left the people of that generation. They complained, they grumbled, they wanted to go back. They got tired of manna and longed for the Egyptian slave cuisine they remembered. They threatened to kill Moses and find a new leader who would take them back home to Egypt. You can read about that in Numbers 14. They didn't want to belong to God if it meant this kind of hardship and sacrifice. So they weren't going to obey him. Their bodies were circumcised, but their hearts were not. So in the wilderness, they didn't continue the God-directed practice of circumcision with their sons. Why bother? And so this generation carried Egypt rather than the Lord in their hearts. And so what they carried was the reproach of Egypt until they died without reaching the promised land, according to the curses that God had said would come to them. The next generation, uncircumcised in body, but with renewed hearts and God-honoring leadership, crossed the Jordan, God-straightened, for conquest. And what did they do, first thing in the land to be taken? They got circumcised. And what was the result? Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal. Now Gilgal is a word for a place that sounds very much like the Hebrew word for to roll. And I'll let you figure out the earthy imagery for that. Why do this risky circumcision thing? Magnificent memory. They were remembering their identity. More than that, they were remembering their identifier. The one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one who told them who they were. You belong to me. I am your God, and you are my people. God said that about them. They did circumcision because God told them to. They ceremonially renewed the covenant of old enacted when God told Abraham back in Genesis 17 that his descendants, without exception, were to be circumcised as a sign that they belonged to God. In so doing, they set themselves up to be God's conquering people in the land he had promised them all the way back to Abraham. In so doing, they received their identity from God, their rightful identifier. my blessed people. Thus they corrected the mistake of their fathers and mothers who had rejected God's identity for them and so lived and died under the cursed reproach of Egypt. Now it's interesting to note some key words in these passages that we miss in translation. Some key Hebrew words. In verses 4 and 5, the people, when you read the people in our translation, the word is hayam, and it's a word that is used for God's people. It means God's people. Those who came out of Egypt were hayam of God. But in verses 6 and 8, translation that we read is military men and nation, this word is goy, which is used for non-Jewish peoples. Perhaps you've heard that term before, the goy, the goyim in plural. Those who disobeyed and the next generation who were uncircumcised were like all the other nations to God, the goy. Until they stopped, remembered their identifier, and received again God's identity for them at Gilgal. Then they remembered something else with the second important act of magnificent memory. We're told they celebrated the Passover. In the first Passover, Israel escaped the plague of death by sacrificing a lamb and putting its blood over their doorposts so that the angel of death sent by God would pass over their homes and their firstborn would live, unlike the Egyptian firstborn. This miracle was followed by the miracle crossing of the Red Sea. Now Joshua and the people had experienced the miracle crossing of the Jordan River, and they stopped and remembered what had happened before. Magnificent memory. They remembered their rescue. And more than that, they remembered their rescuer. God had rescued his people across the Red Sea, out of slavery and out of Egypt. Now God had done it again. He was rescuing them across the Jordan and into the land of promise. Then, before they set out to conquer the land, they shared one more important act of magnificent memory. This time, a much more recent memory. They shared a meal. The day after they celebrated the Passover, they ate a meal from the wild growing grain of the land. And the next day, the manna stopped. The manna, you remember. God had provided his miraculous food for his people all through those years when they were traveling through the desert. As the people ate the fruit of the land in Canaan, they certainly remembered God's provision through all those years of miracle food as they traveled. For most, this had been happening throughout their entire lives. Now they shared a different meal, and the manna stopped. Have you ever thought, man, it would be great to have miracle food just dropping out of the sky for us? Wouldn't that be cool to be there? You ever thought, wow? Don't. Don't. Manna is God's provision for his people in extremis. It's for those wandering through the desert under the reproach of Egypt. It's God's help in a time of extreme difficulty. And that's putting it mildly. It's God's miracle food or starvation. There is no option C. And though it keeps them alive, it doesn't taste so great, and it's less filling. Miracles, it seems, are like this much of the time, aren't they? Why do we hear of miracle stories so much more often happening in third world countries rather than here in modern America? Why are there more incredible stories coming out of places of poverty and lack. Now, some people might say, well, because it's a more primitive culture and they just communicate using miracle stories. Maybe. But maybe because miracles actually happen there more often because people really need them. We might cry for miracles, but we probably wouldn't care much for the times we'd be living in if we needed them. You want miracle manna? Thank God for a well-stocked Raley's instead. Across the Jordan, the miracle manna stopped, just as natural gathering, preparing, and eating begins. But that too, and no less, comes from God. Magnificent memory. Joshua and the people eat their meal, say goodbye to the manna, and in so doing, they remember, from the miracle food to the natural food, that in all those circumstances, they had provision, gracious provision, and they remembered it. And more than that, they remembered their provider. It was God who had actually already given them the time and space they needed to fulfill these rites of magnificent memory. Did you catch that at the beginning of this chapter? Military risk of circumcision? Your warriors out of commission for several days? Risky? Not when God had seen to it that those who were potential foes of those identified as His people had their hearts melted, so they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites, as we read in verse 1. Stop and remember, then go. Could they keep trusting in their God? He was the same one who had passed over their ancestors in Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea. Stop and remember, then go. God had provided for them in the wilderness miraculously. Now He would provide for them in the land of milk and honey naturally. And naturally, I would suggest, is better. But it all comes from God. And they stop to remember that. We, and this is when it really gets good, friends, we, like Joshua and God's people before, have our special God-given, God-commanded times for exercising our magnificent memory in a divinely appointed way. No less than what we see happening with Joshua and the people across the Jordan. Our circumcision? Baptism. In baptism, we remember our identity, and more than that, we remember our identifier. In baptism, God claims us as His own. You are mine. And we say yes to what God says about us. This sign of being one of God's, part of His covenant community. Not because we hope so, but because God says so. For He is the identifier, not us. Jesus commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we do. Stop. Remember. Then go. Our Passover? You know the answer. The Lord's Supper. Remembering our rescue. More than that, our rescuer. Remember when Jesus died? Do you suppose it was an accident? At the time of the Passover. in Jerusalem. With lots of pilgrims there come to celebrate the Passover. Remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples? He clearly and consciously linked his "my body and my blood" meal with the Passover celebration of Israel. And then Jesus told us to do the same in magnificent remembrance of him. Jesus rescued us not merely from political slavery and not merely into political conquest. He rescued us from sin and death and into eternal life. A promised land to end all promised lands. Stop. Remember. Then go. Our manna no more. Daily meals. Grocery shopping. Family reunion potlucks. My buddy Steve Jackson, when I ask him, "Hey, how's it going?" He has a pat response. He says, "Hey, Pastor Jay, every day a holiday, every meal a feast." He's on to something important. What we find ordinary and everyday may more accurately and beneficially be seen as amazing expressions of God's sustaining power. The same God who provides miracles in extraordinary circumstances provides natural processes through which oxygen is manufactured and water is recycled and grain is grown. All our food, every breath we take, every hour of peaceful sleep, and every day of meaningful work, it's all given by God, our provider. Every time we eat, we should stop and remember. This comes from God. This is a blessing, and we don't have to be starving in the wilderness to get it. Every time we eat, we should pray, "Thank you, Lord. You are so good. You are our grand and glorious provider. Thank you, Lord. You are so great. You are our powerful and gracious rescuer. Thank you, Lord. You are so faithful. You give us our true identity. You call us your people, and so that is who we are. And so we will live forever in you." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to remember. Teach us to remember you, our identifier, our provider, our rescuer. Lord, teach us to pray with thanksgiving at every opportunity. Lord, not just in the special times, but in the ordinary everyday times, which are also special indeed. Lord, protect us against our natural tendency to take for granted the ways that you bless us, to sort of think that we deserve it all anyway. Lord, protect us from our natural tendency to make it about us. Look at what we can do. Instead of about you, look at what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do for us. Lord, help us to use our magnificent memories well. To use them in your word often. As we remember who you have revealed yourself to be in real history with real people through the ages and still here with us today. pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake.